good people go to heaven. I personally believe that most people in America believe this in some form or fashion, that good people go to heaven. A lot of people haven't thought it through. A lot of people haven't asked some difficult questions that go along with that statement. But I believe deep in their heart that most people, especially in America, believe that good people go to heaven. Now, what I mean by that is that most people believe there is a relationship between the quality of life they live in this life and where they spend eternity. That somehow the two are connected, that there's a relationship between what they do now and where they spend eternity. Heaven is different for different people. For some of us, it's an actual place. For other people, heaven may be a state of mind. Heaven may be the opportunity to come back through this life again in a little better state. But whatever a person or however a person defines heaven, most people believe that there's a relationship between the quality, the type of life they live now, and what eternity will be like for them later on. One reason I believe this is because I've had the opportunity to do a lot of evangelism with our teenagers. And one of the things that we do in malls and on the beaches is to say to people, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? We just ask them. And most people, and I'd say 80% of the people we ask that question to, say, I hope so, or I think so. And as we probe a little bit deeper, they say things. We ask them the next question. We say, well, why? Why do you think you'll go to heaven? And they immediately begin telling us the good things they've done, the bad things they haven't done. They say things like, well, I've really done my best. I really try to do what the Bible says. I take my family to church. I try to be the best father I can. I try to do my best on the job. I do. And people begin to settle back into this do mentality, which what it communicates is, I believe that there's a connection between what I do and where I'll spend eternity. I'm not sure exactly what I have to do, and I haven't really given the system a lot of thought, they indicate, but the fact is there is a relationship of some kind, and I believe I'm going to go to heaven, I hope I'm going to go to heaven, and I think it has something to do with the kind of life I live on this earth. The other reason I think that most people think there's a connection is people don't seem to be very concerned about heaven. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's hard to engage a person in a conversation, a serious conversation, about heaven. The Braves, that's easy. Politics, that's easy. The economy, that's easy. World events, that's easy. But try to engage somebody in a serious conversation about heaven, and the conversation doesn't last very long. And whereas in the area of sports or politics or the economy, people cite statistics, they refer to certain things they've seen, magazine articles they've read, when it comes to heaven, all of a sudden people begin giving their opinion. Well, I think, and they don't cite any kind of statistics. They usually don't cite anything they've read or any kind of research they've done. They just off the top of their head kind of give you their view and really want to change the subject as soon as possible. Now, the way I interpret all this is simply that it's not a big concern. And the reason it's not a big concern is because in the back of their minds, and maybe in the back of your minds, they have just come to the conclusion that it's all going to work out. That everybody dies, everybody goes somewhere, and I'm basically right in the middle of everybody else, and it's just going to work out. And I don't need to fret and fume, I don't need to think it through, I don't need to concentrate on it, I need to take care of the matters at hand, and when I die, it's just going to work out, and you know, good people just kind of make it somehow. Well, there are a lot of things that the good people go to heaven system have going for it. And to be fair, I'd like to take a look at four, and then I want to ask some real serious questions. And my purpose this morning isn't to sound smarter than everybody else or to say, you know, my way is definitely better, or, you know, if you think that good people go to heaven, you're ignorant or something. That's not my goal at all. But I want to challenge you this morning to think about your view of heaven and who goes there. Because again, the people I talk to in my everyday life and in the world and in, you know, at the club and different places where we try to share our faith, it occurs to me they just haven't given it a lot of thought. And in the back of their minds, they just think it's going to work out. And it's not something we need to talk about. And if you're a person, or maybe you know a person who believes in your heart that somehow good people just make it, I want you to know there's some real problems with your way of thinking. And to be honest with yourself and to be fair to yourself, you need to listen and you need to think it through. But first of all, let me give you four reasons why maybe the good people go to heaven scenario is a good one. Number one, it seems like a fair system. And I think that's why a lot of people believe this. It seems like a fair system. You see, in your home, if your kids do good, they're rewarded. If they do bad, they're punished. In society, if you keep the laws, you're rewarded. If you break the laws, you're punished. At work, if you do a good job, you're rewarded. If you don't do a good job, you're punished. In every facet of society, there's sort of this reward system that good people are rewarded, bad people are punished. And so it makes sense, since that's sort of how things function on earth, that that would be how things function in heaven. That good people go to heaven, bad people go somewhere else. That if you kind of make the grade, you do your best, you give it your best shot, that somehow, somewhere out there, you make it. It just seems like a fair system. Number two, the good people go to heaven system on the surface appears to be what the Bible teaches. I mean, after all, the Bible teaches there's a heaven, and the Bible teaches there's a God. And God is a good person, and heaven is a good place. And so good God hangs out in good heaven. And it would just make sense that good people, when they die, would go there. Good people would go to be with a good God in a good heaven. And as you read through the pages of Scripture, that seems to make sense. I mean, you don't want to get buried in the details of this book, but just kind of an overview, that just seems to make sense. Good God, good heaven, good people would go there. The third advantage, or the third thing that this system has going for it is, if good people go to heaven, the third advantage is you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person, aren't you? I mean, you know, on the average, as you look around society and as you look around at criminals and people on kind of the downhill side of where you are in terms of your effort to be good, you're really a good person. In fact, I'm not sure there are people this way, but I've never talked to a person that says good people go to heaven, I'm bad, I'm not going. Most people I talk to believe good people go to heaven. And I'm kind of an average guy. I mean, I'm not perfect, but perfect people don't go to heaven, or nobody goes there. It's good people. And generally speaking, I've got my faults, but generally speaking, I'm good. So one of the advantages of believing that good people go to heaven is that you'll make it. You'll go to heaven because you are a good person. The fourth thing that this view has going for it is, if people would take this view more seriously, it would be very motivating. It could really impact our society in general. If people really believed and really thought about that their eternity hinges on how good they are, they'd be better citizens. We'd have better fathers, better mothers, better teenagers, better politicians, better everything. If people really believed that you have to be good to make it. And if people would take this view seriously, it really could cause a positive kind of revolution in our society. If good people go to heaven. Now we could go on and on and on. There are other merits to believing that good people go to heaven. But these are four that I think are things that people think, and people have said to me, at least three of them are the societal thing, isn't it? But it just makes sense to me, if people believe this, they'd try to be good and we'd have a better society. Now, having looked at those, I want us to really spend the bulk of our time looking at three problems with this system. And again, I'm not here to hit anybody over the head or to sound arrogant in any way, but I just want to encourage you today, if you're here or if you're listening, to think about it. Have you assumed all your life that you're just going to kind of make it because you're just sort of a good person? And if that's the way that you think, then I encourage you to listen carefully, because you need to know there are three big problems with your system. Number one, you may want to write these down. The first problem with the good people go to heaven system is this. There's no clear standard by which we can measure what is good. There's no clear standard by which we can measure what is good. In other words, if there is a God, whether it be a he or a she or an it, or a force or a being or a mind or a unity or a oneness or a tranquilness or a whatever the God is, we won't try to define that today, but whatever God is, if this God has set up a system and only the good people get closer to he, she, or it, then it makes sense that God would let us kind of give us a clue as to what good is. I mean, that seems to make sense. I want you to be good. Here's what it is. But unfortunately, there is no standard. There is no system. There is no chart. There is no graph. There is no list. We are clueless as to what good is and what bad is. It would be like signing up for a class. Say you go back to school, you go back to college, you get a further education, and you walk into class and the teacher says, okay, here's the deal. We have one test. Your grade hinges on this one test. However, there will be no classes. I'll see you on August the 3rd when we have the final exam. She closes her book, and you say, wait. One test. Our whole grade hinges on one test? That's right. And there's no class? No class. Well, okay, so there's no notes. Well, what are we supposed to read? You just figure that out. Wait a minute. We're going to have one test over material you're not even going to give us? That's right. You see, you'd never sign up for a class like that. But if you're a person that believes that somehow good people make it, it's as if you've signed up for a class like that, because your God hasn't given us any notes. And he hasn't even given us a book to read. He's just sort of, or she's just sort of said, kind of do the best you can, and then let's just hope you did the right things when we finally decide who makes it and who doesn't. It would be like going for a job interview. And this person says to you, it looks, looking at your resume, it looks like you've got what it takes. You can have the job. And you say, great. And they say, now, a couple things you need to know. Number one, we're not going to give you a job description. Well, what do you mean? I mean, you're not going to tell me what I need to do? No, we're not going to go over your responsibilities. You just figure them out. But in 3 weeks, we're going to have an evaluation. And if you're not fulfilling the obligations and the requirements for the job, you lose your job. You'd say, that's not fair, but do you realize that if you believe good people go to heaven, it's as if you've applied for a job and no one's told you what you have to do. And yet, there's going to be an evaluation. You know something? You wouldn't call that employer a good employer. It's sort of like showing up for a race and you've trained for this race and trained and trained and trained and you're ready for the race and you get there and you realize you've overlooked one small detail. You forgot to find out exactly how far this race, the distance of this race. And so you go to the judge there. He's got on his judge outfit and whistle and he's got a gun. And you say, sir, listen, this is kind of a silly question, but what's the distance? And he says, I don't know. And you say, well, who could I ask? Nobody knows. Nobody knows the distance? Nobody knows. You say, well, I was looking around here. I see all these runners, but where's the starting line? There's no starting line. I see. Well, where's the track? Well, we haven't really marked out a track. There's a finish line, and when the gun fires, everybody just takes off and then hopes somebody finds the finish line. And the gun fires, and everybody just scatters and starts running the best they can in all directions. Now, you laugh, and I laugh, and you said, well, you would say, I would never enter a race like that where there's some finish line somewhere and there's going to be a winner and there are going to be losers, but nobody knows the track, nobody knows the distance, nobody sees any mile markers. But do you realize that if you are a person that believes that good people just make it, it's as if you've entered a race just like that. That you are running the race of life toward a finish line, you don't know where it is. There are no mile markers along the way, and nobody has given you a trail map. Nobody's given you something to go by. Nobody's outlined for you, here's what you have to do to make it. You just have to make it up as you go along. Now let me say this, you know something? You would never consider a teacher who designed that kind of class a good teacher. And number two, you would never consider an employer who designed that kind of application process a good employer. And you would not consider the panel who put together that race a fair and good panel. In fact, you'd think they were crazy. You'd think there was something missing. You would think they were manipulating you. You would think they were just playing with you. You would think they were just sitting back watching you suffer. And yet, most people say there is a good God out there somewhere who has designed a system as flawed as the three systems I've just described. Now, excuse me for getting defensive a little bit, but you see, I have friends who aren't Christians, and they make fun of my God, and they tell me He's not fair. Because according to your God, if you don't know about Jesus, you don't go to heaven. And I want to say to them, look, at least my God has given me a hint. You know, at least my God has sort of given me a little bit of a clue. Your God has given you no clues. He just fired the gun when you were born and said, go for it. Now, you know, I don't want to get off on this, but now who's really got the fair system? Who really has a fair God? Well, people say, no, wait a minute. There is a standard. Look at that big old book. I mean, it's got more words than any other book I have. It's got thin pages and small ink. I mean, is that not a standard or what? I mean, look at this. I mean, it's huge. I mean, that Andy, you ought to know you're in the ministry. That's why we have the Bible. The Bible tells us the standard. The Bible tells us the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil. This is the book we're supposed to generally follow, and nobody's going to do the whole thing, but basically do your best to do what the Bible says. And God has given us the Bible for that reason. Well, there's a problem with that. In fact, if you have your Bible, I want you to look at three verses with me. Romans chapter 3 has all three verses. Romans chapter 3. The problem is, the Bible does contain a standard for good and bad. That's the good news. The bad news is nobody can pull it off. The bar is too high. There's no curve. It's just an unreachable standard. In fact, the Bible even says that, and that's what I want you to look at. Romans 3, verse 10. Paul's writing to the Romans, talking about this very issue. He says this, Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So how many righteous people are there? None. You say, well, I'm not trying to be righteous, I'm just trying to be good. This is God's word for good. It's like He's saying, there are no good people. Not even one. Look at verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight or in His sight by observing the law. Look at that again. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. In other words, he says, there is a standard, there is a system, but guess what? The people who are trying to keep that, none of them are going to be declared good. Now look over at verse 23. This is a familiar verse. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And not only have they sinned, everybody knows that, but what you may not know is you've fallen short of what God says you've got to do to be good enough to get in. All have fallen short. At some point in our lives, everybody, to some degree or another, is going to take their best shot. And nobody is going to be good enough by this standard. Yeah, here's a standard. Yeah, here's some rights and wrongs and here's some stuff. But the problem is, nobody has ever been this good. And if getting to heaven hinges on your being this good, this book that gives you the standard also says, you're not going to make it. Nobody is ever going to be that good. A person says, no, wait a minute. In fact, I had a friend in Dallas, this lady who worked at a place where I would frequent sometimes, and I would try to witness to her, and she'd say, but Andy, I keep the Ten Commandments. I keep the Ten Commandments. And we run into people a lot of times who say, the Ten Commandments, God gave us the Ten Commandments, and that's how good we have to be. There's a problem. And we've mentioned this before here from this pulpit. You see, if you look up the Ten Commandments in Exodus, that's where it's found, and you go through the book of Exodus and write down all the times you find the word heaven in the book of Exodus, you'll find it's about three times. One time it says God lives there. Two times it says birds fly there. That's all Exodus says about heaven. Now, my point is, the Bible, although it gives us the Ten Commandments, doesn't even hint that the Ten Commandments are the way to go to heaven. In fact, the word heaven doesn't appear anywhere around the Ten Commandments in terms of a place where you go. The word eternal life, the phrase eternal life, appears nowhere in the book of Exodus. You see, we have a standard, but it was not given to us as a means for entering heaven. Now, this is really a mystery to me because I run into so many people who think you keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. And the place where we find the Ten Commandments doesn't say that's why we have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to help people get along and to form a society of faith. But it has nothing at all to do with going to heaven. Here's my point. So some people would say, and some of our New Age friends would say, well, look, that's not the standard. The standard is inside of you. That everybody has a sense of right and wrong. And the way we determine the graph, the chart, the map that we're to go by is to follow that intrinsic sense of right and wrong. We all know the difference between right and wrong, and he, she, or it out there somewhere has given us that to follow. And if we go by that internal clock, that internal barometer, so to speak, then we'll be fine, we'll make it to heaven. There's a problem, though. There's three problems. Number one, what I think's right, you think's wrong. And what you think is wrong, I think's right. We don't even agree. See, if we got over here and said, okay, we've got some smart people here. Let's put together the chart. How good do you have to get to heaven? We wouldn't even be able to agree. We'd never agree. Because our internal individual understanding of right and wrong varies. It varies as much as many people in here. We'd have as many charts, as many maps, as many graphs, as many lists of rights and wrongs. There's another problem. When you go overseas into some other countries, you find a whole different paradigm for right and wrong. I mean, a whole different understanding. It's not consistent. In fact, there's a wonderful story by Don Richardson. He went to a tribe back in this jungle, and he was sharing the gospel with them about Jesus Christ. And he was telling this story about how Jesus came and he was born, and he talked about the disciples, and he went through the whole story, and he says that these natives were bored. They were just being polite. They were yawning, kind of looking around. You know, they didn't have watches, but they were looking at the sun, you know. And he's telling this story. He's really into this thing. And these disciples, they're just, you know, I mean, these, you know, they kind of yawn, you know. And then he said, interesting thing happened. He gets to the point where Judas decides to betray Jesus. And he says they got real interested. And Judas goes and he takes the 30 pieces of silver and he says, meet me in the garden and I'll kiss him. You'll know that's the one. And he says, they're like leaning in. They're like, oh, all of a sudden the interest picked up. And he's thinking, oh, good. You know, I finally got their attention. And he goes on with this story. And so Judas gets closer and closer. And finally, Judas betrays Jesus and they arrest him. And the natives start clapping and cheering. And he's looking around going, you know, this is not the good part of the story. This is the bad part of the story. And they're all cheering. And you know what he found out? In that culture, it was an honorable thing to move in close to a person and make them think you're their friend and then betray them. Honorable. Judas was the hero of the gospel. You know why? Because their internal clock is different than ours. Their sense of right and wrong is a different sense of right and wrong. There's no agreement. Now, there's another problem with the internal clock thing, and that's this. I don't know if you've realized this in your life, but the older I get, mine keeps changing. See, what I used to think was wrong, I think is right. And what I used to think is right, I think is wrong. I'm not even consistent. I mean, every 3 or 4 years, I kind of adjust my map, kind of adjust my chart, and I begin to evaluate things differently. And my priorities change, and my attitudes change. And you see, if you were to decide what right and wrong is in my life, you'd have to keep changing this thing. So I'm not consistent within myself, I'm not consistent with you, and we're not consistent with other countries. So once again, if this God decide, wants us to make it because we're good, and the good people make it and good people go to heaven, what a lousy system that is. Because we will never know. There is no standard. There is no measure. There is no way of knowing how we're doing. None. Now there's a second problem with the system. This will just take a minute. And that's this. Number one, we don't have a clear standard of right and wrong. We don't have a clear standard of good. But the second problem is there's no way to measure our progress. There's no way to measure our progress. Now, specifically what I mean by that is we don't know where the cutoff point is. In other words, is this like a 50-50 thing? If you get 51% good works, you make it. If you get 50-50, it's a God of grace, so He lets you slide. But if you're 49% good and 51% bad, I mean, which is it? Is it maybe it's 70%? Maybe that's where we got the grading system. It's God gave it to us. It's a 69, you fail, 70. Maybe that's from God. And maybe that's sort of a hint to us. That's how He grades, that you have to make 70 to get into heaven, everybody from there on down. Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe He's a God of grace, and you only have to do 30% to make it, and then 70%, bad, you can still slide, Well, you say, that's silly. I know, we don't know, do we? And you know what? Again, if we took a vote, we wouldn't even agree. I think it's 50. Then you got these obsessive compulsive 85% the cutoff, Then you got all the mercy people. I think 15%. God's a 15%, And we would never agree. And the point is, this is serious. If our eternity hinges on this stuff, man, whoever it is out there certainly should have made it clear. Now, again, there's this big problem is you realize in this system that some of you have no hope. You see, you don't have any hope. You know why? Because you don't have enough days left, enough time left to do enough good works to make up for your bad. You're hopeless. You don't even need to try. There's no hope for you. There's no time left. See, some of you are going to die within this year, and you've got about 30, 40, 50 years of bad stuff you can't make up for. It's no hope for you in this system. And you know what's even worse than that? You don't know. See, if somebody showed up today and God sent an angel and said, okay, look, I just want to let you know today's the pivotal day, that you have just enough time in your life. From here on out, if you'll do good works, you can balance this thing out and go to heaven. But today's the pivotal day. You get motivated and be a good citizen. But you see, you don't know. And see, people tell me how unjust my system is and how unjust God, the Christian system is. And it's not fair because, some people don't ever hear and it's not fair and it's not fair. Talk about not fair. Imagine your eternity hinges on something you do or don't do and the God that created the thing never even bothers to tell you. Today, in this system, could be the day that your eternity hinges on whether or not you decide to do certain things or not do certain things. But you don't know. None of us know. Because it's a big mystery. That's a really unfair system. I mean, that's a very unjust system. I mean, talk about being in the dark. Talk about, just eliminating some people. I mean, what about the kids who grow up in homes where there's no, teaching and there's no right and wrong and they spend years and years and years and years and years where they never do anything good because they're not even taught the difference between right and wrong and then they're killed at 16 and 17? I mean, wow. Never had a chance to do any good things. It's a very unjust system. But you know what? People don't think of it in these terms. Because they just look at it in a fog. Good people make it. I'm a good person. It's all going to work out. No, there's some big problems. Here's the third problem, and here's where we'll stop. The third problem with this system is this. And this may sound offensive at first, but hang with me. If you believe that good people go to heaven, then you also believe that Jesus Christ is a liar. You're going, no, I don't believe that. Yeah, you do. And hang with me. See, I don't meet many people who say that. I meet people who say, Jesus Christ, Here's one. Jesus Christ taught everything he knew to teach up until that time. That he was still evolving himself, and he was still kind of getting in touch, and he was still coming. He'd come through this life, and he was still moving, and he did the best he could with what he knew to do. But they don't say he's a liar. Jesus Christ was a good teacher. He was a prophet. But it's hard to get people to say he was a liar. It's hard. But let me share with you. If you believe the good people go to heaven, then you have to believe Jesus is a liar, because Jesus messes up your system in a big way. Here's why. Jesus seemed to have taught that bad people go to heaven and that good people don't. In fact, back there in those days, there was this group of people who were professional good people. That's what they did for a living. They were just good. If they, you know, what do you do? I'm just good. Oh, okay, that's great. And that's what they did. And they led the church and they led the synagogue. They were in charge. And they could structure their time and their schedule in such a way they could always do the right thing. They always were clean. They didn't touch even dirty things. They not only kept all the rules, they even had rules to keep them from breaking rules. For instance, let's say that one of the rules was you can't stand on the edge of the platform. So they'd say, okay, well, to make sure we don't stand up on the edge of the platform, we'll come up with another rule. We're going to have a rule that you can't go within 4 feet of the platform. So they would make up new rules just to keep them from breaking the rules that were already established. I mean, they were really into rules. They were the best people in that culture. In fact, they may be the best, the goodest group of people that have ever lived, because they were so consumed with being good. And Jesus said an interesting thing. He shows up one day. He says, see that group of good people? Yeah, they're not good enough. Huh? They're not good enough. And all the normal people with jobs and families that do normal stuff, they're like, well, then there's no hope. I mean, that's all they do is be good. You know, we have responsibilities. We've got to take care of the sheep and the families and have careers. If the professional good people aren't good enough, then, you know, what are we going to do? And Jesus kept saying, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. You can have eternal life. You can be in heaven. You can be with me one day. My Father is preparing a place for you. And they're going, he's going, yeah, he's preparing a place for you. And they're looking at themselves and looking at these good people going, this doesn't make any sense. You know, because they believe like so many of us, that somehow how well you do in this life determines where you go. And Jesus came in and bit by bit just tore down that whole system of thinking. And then he did the most amazing thing of all. The very last day on this earth, he just hammered the last nail in the coffin of the good people go to heaven system. I want you to look at it with me. It's in Luke chapter 23. Turn over there real quickly. Luke chapter 23. This is amazing. Here's the situation. Jesus has been arrested. He's been tried. He's been given the death sentence. And he's going to die on a cross. And on a cross, they would... it was the most humiliating, painful way to die. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Now, how many of you growing up heard that Jesus was crucified between two thieves? You heard the word thieves, right? I always heard that too. And in the King James Version, it says malefactors. He was between two malefactors. And of course, as a kid growing up, you're going, wow, what in the world is that? And people would say, two malefactors, that must have been awful, you know. And so two malefactors, it was told to us growing up, they were thieves. But here's the problem. They weren't thieves. They were malefactors. So there. No, they weren't thieves. Back in this period, Rome loved to take slaves. They were slaves. They were run by slaves. And you didn't have to do much of anything to become a slave. They loved to catch thieves, but they didn't crucify thieves. They took thieves and chained them up and put them out in the rock quarry, in the salt mines, out there cutting marble for their artists. They put thieves and just your basic bad people down to the bottom of ships, rowing ships. You've seen Ben-Hur. Remember that? And those guys are down there rowing. That's what those guys were. They were criminals. They had done something against Rome. Rome loved to catch thieves, but they didn't crucify them. They needed them. It was free. It was cheap labor. So they used these men and put them to work, and they would sell them at the slave market. Now, if you were going to be crucified, you weren't just your basic thief. In fact, the word here translated criminal in your New American Standard and in your NIV is a word used in classical Greek, and it was their word for pirate. In other words, a person who was a criminal in this category wasn't just your basic bad guy. This was a person who was so bad, who was so evil, they couldn't even be trusted to mine rock. They couldn't even be trusted to row a boat. In other words, there was no way to reform these men. They were totally beyond reach. They'd done so many things. They'd been given so many chances. They'd been put through, you know, all these opportunities to be. They couldn't even be trusted as slaves in the worst of conditions. If you were going to be crucified in this culture, you had really blown it. You were beyond reform. Those are the kinds of men Jesus was crucified between. Now, look down at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, here's how bad these guys. These guys are really bad. I mean, to use the expression, to the bone. I mean, these men are dying. I mean, they're out of here. And this man, he's about to breathe his last breath. And even at the end, he's hurling insults. I mean, he's going out just the way he lived his life. And then look what happened. But the other criminal, verse 40, rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly." And look at this. "For we are getting what our deeds deserve." You know what he said? He said, "My deeds, my life, the things I have done in this life are so bad." Now, how bad would you have to be to say this? "That I deserve the most painful, humiliating death known to man. I deserve it." I want you to know this guy had done some bad things. See, it's one thing to be accused of being that bad of a person. It's another thing to realize I really do deserve to die this kind of death. And look what happens. You know the story. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, let me ask you a question at this point. What opportunity did this man have to do good works? Let me give you a hint. Two nails in the hands, one in the foot. What kind of opportunity did this man have to do good deeds? None. What kind of deeds had characterized his life, good or bad? Real bad. Jesus answered and said, "I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise." You know what he said? "Your life of crime, no problem for me. The fact that you haven't done anything good in so long, you're not even sure the difference between right and wrong, buddy, no problem for me." You know what Jesus did with that one statement? He shouted out through the centuries, "Good people don't go to heaven." He shouted out through the ages, "Bad people sometimes go to heaven." And if anything, he said, "Good works really aren't even the issue." And with his death and with that event went the whole system insofar as Christ is concerned. And you know what this criminal did that God wants each of you to do and each of us to do? He did two things. First of all, he recognized who Christ was. Notice what he says. He says, "Jesus, when you enter not a kingdom, not the kingdom, but what kingdom? Your kingdom." In other words, "Jesus, I realize you're not just some good guy. You're not just a good teacher and a good prophet. You're not just an innocent man being killed. Jesus, you've got a kingdom. You are the king." He recognized who he was. And second, he said, "Jesus, remember me." He acknowledged his need for Christ. Do you know how to know for sure you can go to heaven? For sure, it's to do exactly what the criminal did. Not promise God how you're going to change. Not tell him you're going to be a better husband, better father. Not tell him you're going to be any better, not do it. See, the criminal didn't say, imagine this, "Jesus, I promise from here on out, turning over a new leaf, Jesus, believe me. Now, I know I've made these promises before, but this time I'm serious." You know what? It's just as foolish and needless when we do that, when we come to Christ. Because he's not looking for promises. He's looking for recognition. And he's looking for us to acknowledge our need of him. Good people don't go to heaven. People who recognize who Christ is and who have acknowledged their need of him, those are the people that go to heaven. Some of them are good people. Some of them are bad people. But that's not the issue. Because he's a fair and he's a just God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a minute? It could be that you're one of those people. And if someone were to say to you, Are you going to heaven? You may be one of those people who'd say, I hope so. I think so. I believe so. But today we want to give you the opportunity to be able to say, I know so. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to lead you in a prayer that someone led me in a long time ago that helped me know for sure. And it went something like this. And you can just say this in the quietness of your heart. Dear Jesus, I believe you're a king. And Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I believe that when you died for my sin. And you paid for my sin. And you paid for all my evil deeds. And Jesus, I'm trusting that your death covered my sin. And Jesus, I believe I'll be with you one day, like the thief. Not because of what I've promised, not even because I prayed this prayer, but because I'm trusting that you paid for my sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.